Deepak Chopra, a Hindu wellness leader, packages Eastern religious practices for Western people. He says the mantra is an instrument of the mind, a powerful sound or vibration that you can use to enter a deep state of meditation. Chopra encourages people to seek solace by sitting quietly, listening to the sounds of nature, and making low guttural noises like Om that represent what he calls the infinite universal consciousness. The mantra is exactly the kind of empty babbling about which Jesus warned his followers. Combined with soothing music, the mantra might be relaxing, but the meaningless chanting is no way to communicate with God. Imagine speaking to your spouse that way and wondering why he or she does not respond. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. That's Matthew 6, verse 7, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, before Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us how not to pray. And one of the things he wants us to avoid is the meaningless repetition of words and phrases that don't come from the heart of the person who utters them. Ron has plenty more to say on the subject today as he shares one final message from his teaching series, The Jesus Way to Pray. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Listen and subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now, here's Ron with part two of his Something Good radio message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray.
Long before the cell phone started buzzing in his hip pocket, long before, you know, the crowds had gotten going, he had spent time in his Father's presence in a quiet place somewhere. And that should be our practice as well. Don't pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites don't have any quiet time. They just rush to the busy marketplace. They rush to the church. Hey, it's time to pray. I want everybody to see me. No. You're like the iceberg that has nothing below the surface. And our praying ought to be like there's a whole lot beneath the surface of the ocean that nobody ever sees, and just a little bit above. Alaskan iceberg praying. That's the way we need to pray. Secondly, Jesus says, don't pray like the pagans. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, don't pray like the pagans. He goes on to say in verse 7, and when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. By the way, not a double negative in there, but you know what he's doing. He's telling us how not to pray before he tells us how to pray. And in this case, don't pray like the Gentiles. We might say the pagans. Jesus had in mind a group of people who were outside the covenant community of God. They were outsiders, not insiders. And they did not know God. You know, unbelievers pray. It's not just Evangelical Baptist Christians who pray. Other people pray. Other religions pray. Atheists pray in the foxhole. But when they prayed, at least this group Jesus had in mind, they didn't pray. They babbled. Some kind of babble that didn't make sense to anybody. He called them empty phrases. And like Hippocrates, sounds like hypocrites, the Greek word that Jesus draws from here sounds like babbling. It's batalogeo, batalogeo, empty phrases. The King James translates it as vain repetitions. We're talking about babbling or the repetition of meaningless words. Now let's start outside of Christianity. With some of the Eastern religions that encourage kind of a form of babbling. Pagans, people who do not know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they chant, they babble, they recite long overtures. They recite mantras. Mantras are prayer-like recitations mixed with meditation that are meant to empty the mind and silence the soul. Now, meditation in an Eastern religion like, you know, Buddhism or Hinduism is meant to empty the mind. Well, meditation is in the Christian faith as well. Meditate upon God's word, but it's meant to fill the mind, not empty the mind. I'm going to fill the mind with God's truth. Why? Because the truth will set you free. Emptying your mind just, I don't know, makes you stupid. You know, you've emptied your mind. You got to fill your mind with God's word. And by the way, words do not trigger God. He's not a genie in the sky who grants wishes. He's not a magician who responds to somebody who says the right word, like abracadabra. Prayer is relationship. It's not about recitation. It's not about finding the right words or finding some mantra that you chant over and over again. Deepak Chopra is a well-known Hindu wellness leader and a best-selling author. He's done a really good job of packaging Eastern religion for Western consumption. And he's written books and put on seminars and all of that. He says the mantra is an instrument of the mind, a powerful sound or vibration that you can use to enter a deep state of meditation, you know, the emptying of the mind. He encourages people to seek solace by sitting quietly and by listening to the sounds of nature and making low guttural sounds, the most common of which is om, om. And he says that these sounds and this posture represents the infinite universal consciousness. He believes that doing this will expand the awareness of the divine. I'm sorry, Deepak Chopra, this is exactly the kind of empty babbling Jesus warned us about. And can you imagine trying to have a conversation with your spouse that way? All just kinds of babble and guttural discussions, and you wonder why your spouse doesn't respond. No, prayer is recitation, or not recitation, but it's relationship. It's a conversation, a meaningful conversation with God. Some churches, to bring it in a little bit closer, some churches use liturgies in their worship gatherings. Nothing wrong with liturgies. Some of you may have grown up in a particular church or denomination that used liturgies, which are a collections of formularies in public worship that were crafted over centuries. And the language in them is very precise. I love to listen in on, you know, like an Anglican worship service where they use the liturgy and listen to the words. I'm sometimes, and I shouldn't be surprised, but I'm sometimes just surprised how gospel-centered the language and the wording is and how theologically, you know, sound those words are. But the way the congregation responds to, you know, prayers or responsive readings, it sounds about as passionless as a customer service representative at the Department of Motor Vehicles. You know, what is that? And the pastor leading it, he has recited this before the congregation so many times, it's become a passionless recitation. When I'm listening to it as a Baptist going, that's really good stuff. It might have been written 400 years ago, but it's spot on. We should be getting excited about this. Centuries ago, when Thomas Cranmer, an Anglican, wrote the Common Book of Prayer, maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you grew up on that. I have a copy of it in my library. I love to break it out from time to time and just read through those very carefully crafted prayers and the deep theology in them. When he wrote that, it was heralded for its biblical foundation and for its use of the common language of the day and how it drew people into a more intimate relationship with God. But today the words sound formal. They don't sound like we talk today. They sound like words from another time because they are. And so, you know, we maybe push away from them or they just become vain repetitions. You knew I wasn't going to let us off the hook, right? We evangelical Baptists are no better. We're less formal in our worship, but listen to our prayers sometimes. We kind of use the same, you know, repeated phrases. Maybe it's something you heard from a pastor or somebody you, you know, a spiritual leader you respect, and you think, oh, I have to say it this way, and it'll make me sound more spiritual, or that's just kind of the way we do it. And we create this echo chamber where we all kind of sound alike in our praying, and we repeat the same phrases, and I don't know. I mean, it just lacks some of the spontaneity and the intimacy that we have, say, in conversations with our spouse. This is our Heavenly Father we're speaking to. He invites us into a relationship that involves real, intimate conversation. And we'll talk more about that as time goes on. But it's also important to remember that prayer does not change God's mind or His will. Nor does He need help from us running the universe.
We'll return to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones in just a moment. Listen on demand to any of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic for answers to some of your most challenging questions. That's the digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. Do you ever wonder if God really hears your prayers? Why do some prayers get answered in miraculous ways while others are seemingly ignored? Is there a correct way to pray? How prayer works is one of the great mysteries of the Christian life, but there is no doubt God invites us to approach Him in prayer. Dr. Ron Jones addresses these and other questions about prayer in his new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer, available now at somethinggoodradio.org. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now let's get you back to Ron for the second half of today's message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray.
A prayer is not me cajoling or manipulating God to do something He never wants to do in the first place. And if I just say it often enough, He'll change His mind. He'll do what I ask Him to do. No, prayer changes us. Prayer aligns our will to His will. Jesus spent that time in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, is there another way we can do this? And His soul rested in that spot where He said, okay, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed not once, not twice, but three times to get there. So prayer changes us and aligns our hearts with God. Also, God, I think, uses our prayers in the same way He uses the rain to water the earth and grow the crops, or the same way that He uses sunlight to activate photosynthesis in the plants. He could do it another way, but he created the universe so that the rain is needed to fall from the sky. He created the universe so that the sun produces this thing called photosynthesis in plants. And in the same way, prayer saturates the heavenlies. Not to manipulate God, but in some way He has obligated Himself to this thing called prayer, inviting us into a relationship. And just like the rain saturates the earth, prayer saturates the heavenlies around us to activate the sovereignty of God and the providence of God to work for His glory and on our behalf. And not only that, the blessings of God, when we pray, the blessings of God fall like raindrops from the earth when we pray and when we continue to pray. Prayerlessness, on the other hand, creates spiritual drought. Now, I have a sprinkler system on my yard. And I like a nice yard. I like it mowed when it's supposed to be mowed and trimmed up, and I want it to be green in the spring and even later in the fall. I don't like a yard that looks like a goat ranch, or you know, you just let the sheep graze on this. So I have learned that I have to schedule the watering of my yard. And this little box in my garage lets me do that. I can water at 6 a.m. And then if I want to do it again at 6 p.m., I can schedule that on every other day or every day of the week. And scheduled watering keeps my yard moist. I used to water my yard when it looked like it was screaming for water. You know, it had that drought strickenness to it. Until my yard man said, yeah, here's the way you need to do it. You need to schedule your watering. In the same way, I encourage you to schedule your prayer time with God. You schedule an appointment with everybody else, the doctor, the lawyer, the handyman who's coming over. I mean, I could pull out my calendar. I've got appointments and scheduled times all over. Why not a scheduled prayer time with God? Pious Jews in the first century said, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3, I'm stopping what I'm doing and I'm praying. Muslims do that 5 or 6 times a day. And maybe the greatest hypocrisy of our time is that we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but we never get around to having a conversation with him, except when we're in a pinch. And then, oh yeah, I got to pray. Just got a bad report from the doctor. Now, schedule time alone in that quiet place with God. Now, what I've also noticed with my sprinkler system is there are times when we don't get enough rain around here. There are times when, you need a little bit more water. I can override the system. And if I've scheduled it at 6 a.m., I can also schedule one at 6 p.m. or just go out there into the garage and, manually do it. Prayer works the same way. Schedule your times with God. But what did the Apostle Paul tell us in the New Testament? Pray without ceasing. There isn't any time during the day when we don't have our hearts turned toward God and we're just that close to having a conversation with him. The scheduled times are important to keep the heavenlies moistened with prayer activity so that the blessings of God and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, however he has obligated himself to prayer. It's like oil in the engine. It just keeps it working well. Does he need our prayers? No, but he invites us to pray. Not so we can bend his will to ours, but so that our will aligns more with his. And there's something about that that just saturates the heavenlies. Imagine a church that took this seriously. And people all across our church family had our scheduled times of prayer personally. And we had prayer times scheduled corporately as a church. And we all stood back and stood in amazement at what God is doing. Why? Because we prayed. We prayed. We're going to talk at the end of our study about, the keys to answered prayer. And there are some things that, we need to do to align ourselves to God's will and so that he hears and answers our prayers. But in the mystery of all of that, it just starts by saturating the heavenlies with prayer. I don't completely understand how God obligates himself to our prayers without compromising his sovereignty or his providence. But he does. And something happens when God's people pray. Don't pray like the hypocrite. Don't pray like the pagan who does not know God and just babbles some meaningless word. That don't do you no good. Oh, come on. You remember Mrs. Guess, right? That double negative. That won't do you no good. To pray that way. It stuck in my mind back when I was a fifth grader. Don't use no double negatives. So that won't do you no good to pray like the hypocrite or like the pagan. Jesus then says, pray like this. Say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And in the weeks to come, we're going to turn all this in a positive direction, as Jesus does, and learn what each of those phrases are all about. Because even the Lord's Prayer was not meant to just be some mindless, passionless recitation. It's like prayer training wheels. This is how you pray. But as you grow in your prayer life, you take the training wheels off, but you're still praying to your Father who is in heaven. You're revering His name. You're aligning your will to His before you ever get to your requests, and so on and so on and so on, that we will talk about.
Thanks for joining us for today's Something Good radio message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray. I'm pleased to welcome in Dr. Ron Jones. Pastor, one of the things Jesus emphasizes here in Matthew chapter 6 is that we should be careful not to draw attention to ourselves in prayer, in fasting, in every area of life, really. Don't make yourself the focus. Now, this is a consistent theme throughout Scripture, and we need to be reminded of it from time to time.
Yes, we do, Brian, and let's make today one of those times. You know, this tendency for self-absorption began with Lucifer. He wanted more attention, more recognition. In short, he wanted to be worshiped. And pride was his downfall. In our own lives, Brian, pride is at the root of all sin. Now, let's face it, it's human nature to want to take credit for a job well done or to hear others tell us how great and wonderful we are. Now, to a point, there's nothing at all evil or sinister about wanting a little encouragement. The question is, are we doing anything to steer attention in our own direction or to prop ourselves up? And the answer very often is yes, and that's the contrast Jesus was pointing out here in Matthew chapter 6. He's saying that prayer is about the relationship we have with Him, not about the recognition we may get from others. Now, Jesus makes a similar point in Luke chapter 14 when He says, "Don't sit in a place of honor when you go to a wedding feast. Instead, sit in the back, be humble, and perhaps the host will invite you to come higher up." Brian, the safest and wisest path to me goes something like this. If we're going to seek out attention or be boastful, let it be the brand modeled by the Apostle Paul. He determined to boast only about his weaknesses so that God would be even more glorified, so that the goodness and mercy of God would be cast in even a greater light. Anytime we do something, Brian, sing a song or preach a sermon or teach a Bible study, our desire should not be for people to say what a great singer or a great teacher or a great preacher we are, but what a great God He is. We're called to live a God-directed life in a self-directed world. As John the Baptist said, and as we all should be saying our whole lives from this day forward, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some final thoughts from today's message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray. Now, Ron, it's hard to believe, but New Year's Day is tomorrow, and I know you have a teaching series that is perfect for the occasion. It's called I Resolve. What can you tell us about it?
Brian, this is usually the day and the season in which millions of people make a vow to change some things for the coming year. But all too often, we start the year off with a bang of firm intentions, only to close it out with a whimper of sad regrets. What I'd like to do over the next several days is to encourage people to be resolute in the stewardship of their time, their talent, and their treasure. The series is called I Resolve. And I hope that it will serve as a reminder that all of life is a sacred trust that we must resolve for the glory of God.
It all comes your way starting tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, Resolving the Stewardship of Your Time. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying Happy New Year and thanks for listening.